We begin a new milestone in our study. We're beginning a new chapter. It's today chapter number 15, and we start with the very first verse in Proverbs number 15, a very familiar verse, I think, to many of us, and a very important verse. Solomon says this, "A soft answer turneth away wrath. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Now, I think most of us know this is really a two-edged sword here. All of God's word is a two-edged sword, and I think most of us would understand that verse as saying when someone is angry with us, when someone is wrathful against us, comes to us with wrath, that the way to turn that wrath away is a soft answer. If we respond in kind and respond in anger, two angries don't make a peace. Like two minuses do not make a plus. It does not work that way here. Grievous words in response to anger, if that anger stirs up your anger, then it will cause the anger in the original person to become even greater and more intense. The principle here, the Lord showed me one time, if you've been in my office and we've done any counseling, I've probably told you this, because I've told many folks this little story. And it has to do with a situation in dealing with interpersonal relationships. How you respond to another person's anger will determine how he responds to you. Generally, this is in relationships, primarily within marriages. And the Lord showed me one day that how it is with a man when he disciplines his dog. And how, if you've ever seen a man discipline a German Shepherd, a Doberman, a bulldog, or one of those more intense breeds, the dog misbehaves, and his owner rolls up a newspaper or a magazine or something like that and may strike him with it, or most times not even necessary to strike him. All he has to do is roll it up and hold it in his hand and threaten him with that. And what does the dog generally do? Growl. The dog will begin to snarl. He'll curl his lip back and begin to like this, you know. He reacts to the anger of his master. Now, when he reacts that way, stubbornly and rebelliously and grievously, in other words, out of his mouth are coming grievous words, what does that do to his owner? "I'll teach you, you dumb animal. I'll beat you within an inch of your life. I'll teach you to snarl at me. I'll teach you to rebel against me." Isn't that the reaction? Isn't that the way people would react in that kind of a situation? Now, so it is when we're dealing with people. For when you express your anger to somebody and the person comes back in anger of their own, what does it do? It stirs up your anger and makes you more angry, and now you have a battle of wills. Isn't this what happens to your children? Now, on the other hand, if you're a man who's disciplining a more mild-mannered breed of dog, maybe a Pekingese or even a collie dog, big dog, but different temperament. And these generally meeker, more mild-mannered breeds, all you have to do is roll up the newspaper. And what does the dog do? Puts his head down, tucks his tail between his legs, and cowers and is ready for the blow, offers no resistance. Now, only a sadist could hit a dog like that. Because some of you are sadists. Because the discipline has already been administered, hasn't it? Now, what did the dog do? Without knowing, the soft answer turns away. How can I, a 200-pound man, how can I hit this 5-pound dog who is hanging his head and he's so very sorry that he has disappointed his master? Now, this is exactly what happens between people. When a person is angry, if you've ever watched kids fight, it takes two to make a fight. The one is angry and he tries to pick a fight. He pushes the other one. The other one refuses to push him back. You can't have a fight, can you? But if he gets up and shoves him back, starts with words, and then you get a shoving match, and then somebody pokes, and then somebody pokes, and then you got a first full-fledged bash going on. But if one refuses, then you can't have a fight. And so it is with our arguments. It takes two to make an argument. It takes two to have a fight, whether it be physically or whether it be with words. And a soft answer will turn away wrath. If your boss is angry at you because you've done some stupid thing, you can have two reactions. You can either justify yourself, well, I had no choice when he disciplines you. Well, I didn't have any choice. You see, here was the situation, and it's because of what he did, or you said such and such, and that's what I had to do. That's going to make him more angry, and what it's going to end up in is termination. Amen? I said, amen? On the other hand, if your boss is angry with you, and you say, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I didn't understand, or I blew that. I'll try better. I'll try harder, and I won't do that again. That's a soft answer. And it turns away his wrath. It's a diffuser, and it just turns it away. And what will happen with your boss is he will be so frustrated because he wants to be mad at you, and he wants to vent his anger on you, but he can't be mad at you if you're apologetic. He can't get mad at you. And what he'll probably do is turn and steam and walk away. He'll look for a wall to slam his fist in or something else. Now, it's better having him slam his fist into a wall than slamming a termination into you. Are you listening? So in any kind of relationship, a soft answer turns away wrath. However, grievous words. If you respond to another person's anger with grievous words, now they may be self-defense or an accusation. Why is it, dear, that you always leave your socks on the floor where you drop them? Don't you know that I've got four kids to look after? And all day long I pick up after them. I understand that, but you're 38 years old, and why is it that all these years I have to pick up after you too? Now that's wrath. That's wrath. The husband has two choices. He can say, well, darling, I'm so sorry. I realize that I'm putting you to extra work, and I'll try. I'll try harder. Or he can, wouldn't you like to be married to such a man? Or he may say, well, if you'd have an empty clothes hamper nearby, I'd put them in there. Now, unfortunately, that's more likely the answer. But now what do you have? You got a battle. You got a battle over dumb socks, dirty socks laying on the floor. And so the husband had a choice there, and he made the wrong one. And you can have it the other way, too. You know, you understand how that works. It works between all of us. It works between employer and employee. It works in the home. It works between parents and children. Ooh. When I would discipline my children, they would resist against that. Ooh, just rise up on the inside. You know what that is? Galatians chapter 5 tells us what strife and wrath is. What are they? Works of the flesh. Works of, well, if you want to get somebody's flesh going, just give them some grievous words. But a child who knows what's going on will know a soft answer will turn away his father's wrath or his mother's wrath or anybody else's wrath, his teacher's wrath.
George is the kind of husband that would say, if I said that, he would say, well, you know, I'll try to do better. And so he always has a soft answer. I feel like I have the best husband there is because he's always like that. But when he does that, and because he's like that, it makes me want to pick up his socks.
Yes.
I desire to go behind him and pick up his socks. The only reason I don't want to do it is to set the right example for the children.
Yes.
I don't mind at all.
Yes.
Because he is like that. And if he wasn't like that, I would probably nag him to pick his socks.
Well, everybody's laughing because they're envying you. Exactly what's going on. That's a very enviable situation. But that's the way it works between people. When he expresses his love to you in that way, then you want to please him, even if it does mean extra work for you, because you know that he really doesn't want to hurt you or harm you, that he really does want to help you, and it's no big deal that he's left his socks, and, you know, in 20 or 30 years, you'll probably have him trained. But you understand what I mean. Now, let me give you the other edge on this sword. I think this is the way we typically understand this verse, but let me give you the other side of this coin, the other edge of the sword. When you respond in anger, it stirs up not only the other person's wrath, but also your own. A soft answer not only turns off the other person's anger, but a soft answer will turn off your own anger.
Amen.
On the other hand, if you give grievous words, it will stir you up on the inside. The more violently you speak, the more violently you feel. The more anger that you express, the more anger that you will feel. And the first thing you know is, boy, this is good. I'm really getting into this now. And so if you want to diffuse your own anger, forget about the other person. Say, well, what do I do, Pastor, if I give him a soft answer and he still gives me one right in the middle of my nose? Well, you need to turn off your own anger, even if you can't turn off his as quickly as you want to. Now, let me give you a scripture here that confirms that truth, and it's from Proverbs 18 and verse number 20. Seems to me we've looked at this several times. Proverbs 18 and 20. A man's belly, what is a man's belly in accordance with the scripture generally when we see that? What's it referring to? His spirit, his inner man, his innermost being. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. Do you understand what that means?
Yes.
Your spirit will feel like you're talking. And so if you speak anger, your spirit will feel anger. The rest of the verse says it another way. With the increase of his lips shall he be filled. So as your lips increase with anger and wrath and strife, then that's how you're going to feel on the inside. It will be impossible for you to walk in love towards someone else if you are speaking out grievous words about them and angry words towards them. If wrath is coming out of your mouth, you will not be able to turn away the anger that is in your heart. You will not be able to forgive them. You will not be able to love them. You'll not be able to walk with them, arm in arm, so to speak, one on one. So a soft answer not only turns away the wrath of the other person, but it'll turn away your own wrath. If you respond angrily to anger when it's manifested towards you, then it will stir the anger that is within you. And this is what happens when you have two people who are just mildly offended at each other. And they voice their offense. See, it's best to keep that, just keep your mouth shut. If you can't say something that will edify or minister grace, then don't say anything. Because when you speak forth the offense, the other person responds grievously. The anger stirred up in them. You respond to that, more anger, more anger, more anger. First thing you know, you've got a forest fire going. Ray K.
That's the problem. Most people have never made a quality decision to say that being wrathful was wrong.
Yes.
I mean, it says in the Bible that you're supposed to forsake wrath. So you realize that when you're angry, you're displeasing God.
Yes.
And I will bet you everybody, and most people you know, have never made a decision in that regard that I will not be angry.
Yes. There's only one kind of anger in the Bible that is right. And that is righteous anger. And this is how I define righteous anger. It is when God is offended or walked on. But when I am offended or walked on, no anger is appropriate in that situation. Now some folks, and where do I get that? Jesus throwing the money changers out of the temple. You remember that? Matthew 21 through 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, and so on. Now he was definitely angry. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4 that we can be angry but sin not. Okay, be angry but sin not. There's a type of anger that is not sin. And that anger is the defense of God, his name, his righteousness, his work, and so on. But oftentimes Christians like to disguise their own anger with a defense of an offense against God. And they're not defending God at all. They're defending their own idea of God or their identity. In other words, somebody attacks their church, and the attack is not against God, it's against me. Therefore, I get angry, and I'm defending God. So I have to be very careful. It's pride. Thank you. Yes, that's exactly what it is. So we have to be very careful. And if you will read through the Gospels, you will find that the anger that our Savior manifested was very rare. Very rare. And so you don't want to use that as a scapegoat. So, well, Jesus was angry, therefore it's all right to get angry. You want to be very, very careful. That's the only kind of anger that I see in the Scripture that is right and not sinful. Ron Boy.
18:7 says a fool mounted the destruction and his lips from the snare of his soul.
Yes.
So when we speak that way, we're playing the part of a fool.
Exactly right. Exactly right. And we're going to sow destruction in our own lives. Mary Ann Fulcher.
Yes, I had an experience at Warehouse Groceries. This, I don't know why it is, but Lori, sometimes I have confrontation with people over there. I don't like to go to Warehouse Groceries because I've had so many problems. I don't know why.
Seems to me you'd learn and go on to try this.
The last time I went over there, I was just going to zip in and get some bargains and zip right back out. And so I pulled in and I pulled in a parking place and this other man was pulling up. And he, I didn't know. You know, I just dipped in, and he was just an older man, and he looked at me funny when I pulled in the parking place, and I thought, And so when I got out, he found another place and ran around to my car, and he was just giving me what for because I had gotten his parking place and just tearing me up one side and down the other when I had no idea that he wasn't even waiting or anything. And so I said, well, Lord, I've had this problem before around here. It just seemed like I just run into these problems. And I had no intention of getting somebody else's parking place. So anyway, I just asked the Lord what to do. And he was just like, give us all answer. And so he was just tearing me up one side, up, down the other. And so I just said, well, sir, I am so sorry. If I had known that I was getting your parking place, I would have let you have it. I am really sorry. I just hope you forgive me for that. And I was just, and he just said, oh. he just stopped. And he just got real soft. And it's amazing how that
you
really
betcha. Chain away. You could have said, well, I'm so sorry that you're so upset, and I forgive you for being such a jerk. And for a... I didn't have the same experience. I had a similar experience, but didn't have quite the same result, at least as far as I know, in a parking lot the other day. And I came out of a lane, and there was a guy coming down pretty fast, and I didn't see him. And when I pulled out, he had to stop, and he was a young fella, and how will I describe him?
You did.
A lot of hair, and looked like he hadn't been washed in a few months, and driving a van, and I stopped to let him around, and he stood there, and his mouth started to go. You know how they will? You can read the lips. And he was cursing me out blue. And I just waved at him and said, I'm sorry. It's like, I'm sorry. And he just blew, just coming out of that. The truck was white, but inside was blue. But that's, ordinarily, you jump out of the truck and jerk that kid out and give him a taste of the tarmac, or you give him a few words of your own and drive off. But for a Christian, that's not appropriate.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that ought not to flow out of us.
Yeah.
And particularly in that case, I was in the wrong.
This is one of the best examples of what's wrong with so much of the inner healing type of thing, where they encourage you to get your anger out, beat up on things, and get your anger out of psychological stuff.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't work because it's exactly against the world.
Yes.
You see so much of that in there.
Yes, that's right.
You have to really watch for that.
Yes. All the psychological principles are involved with expressing and manifesting, and they take them out and do therapy and get a junk car and give everybody a sledgehammer and let them beat on the car and beat their anxieties out and that sort of thing. Then they go home and beat their wife. And then they wonder why. Okay.
When Gerald was in the public school, we had this thing out the day on what it was. They take the teacher's names and write them on his old car and let the students go out and beat the teacher's names.
Oh, wonderful.
And then I'd wonder why the students were building class.
Oh, wonderful.
And it's amazing.
Wonderful. Just really intelligent, isn't it, huh? All right. So let's jump down to the 18th verse, and we'll kind of skip over it when we get there, but it's same idea. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. So here's the principle once again. A soft answer turns away wrath. He that is slow to anger appeaseth wrath. In other words, throws oil on the water, so to speak, as Mary Ann was so eloquently describing over here about her altercation in the parking lot. a person who is slow to anger, James says to be slow to speak. Be real careful about your mouth. And if you can't say anything that's going to minister grace, then keep your mouth shut. If you have to bite your tongue, bite your tongue. But don't speak, because if you speak angrily, what it will do, verse 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife. Now, you may be a person who would say this about yourself. I don't know what it is, but it seems like every place I go, I can't help but make people mad at me. I'm not going to say anymore. Except you ought to be listening very carefully today.
Amen.
Very carefully. Yes. All right. Verse number 2. Proverbs 15 and 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Put that in your own words somewhere. Ray?
I haven't used that verse for a while in my life. You got to be careful. You don't have to try to be a know-it-all. And a wise man will listen to someone and not speak before he realizes what the person is saying. And so he will apply the knowledge where it's needed rather than just
show it off. Yes. Okay. All right. Joe?
A wise person will use words to help others, and a fool will speak all of his mind to put down others and elevate himself.
Okay. A wise person will use the knowledge he has in a wise way. In other words, he does not let his tongue speak everything just to show what he knows, and he does not use it to hurt other people, but rather he will use it to minister help to other people. On the other hand, a fool does not make any distinction. And as you say, a fool will utter all of his or her mind and will just pour it out. He does not know how to use knowledge right. Now, when you give a fool a confidence, you are a fool. You do not want to share confidences with fools. You share confidences with people who are wise. Now, a fool may inadvertently share your confidence. Generally, they will quite purposely share your confidence in order to let the other person know how big they are. I know this about so-and-so, and they want everybody. You tell them a confidence, and they can't wait to tell some dozen people so that everybody will, boy, that person is really on the in, and they know everything that's going on. And it exalts them, and it comes from pride. When our boys were younger, I didn't remember exactly what the situation was, but it was something like this. I put a little of my imagination with it. Lois had bought a Christmas present for me, and had hid it in the upstairs closet and had made the mistake of sharing with my youngest son, Scott, what it was and where it was. And she exacted from him a promise that he would not tell me. So what I did was not right, not good. But when I found out that she'd been shopping and I was fooling around with him, and I got him down, I was tickling him. Now tell me, what'd your mama get you? What'd your mama get? And I didn't really want him to tell me. I was just fooling with him, you know? And he said, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you that mommy got you a red shirt. I'm not going to tell you. And so, you know, that's inadvertent. But it can even come out inadvertently. A wise person, however, realizes the significance of keeping confidence, using knowledge. This is one reason why God will only entrust certain people at certain times with portions of his knowledge. Say, why is it, Lord, that you never use me in a word of knowledge? Why is it that you never share with me supernaturally concerning what's going on in other people's lives so that I might pray for them, minister to them, that your spirit can use me? And if you could hear God say, he would say to you, because I can't trust you. Because you will take it and exalt yourself with it. You will take it and use it like a bludgeon and bludgeon somebody with it. I can't trust you with it any more than you would trust a 2-year-old with a 12-gauge shotgun. Now, you can teach him how to shoot it, but you can't trust him with it. It's the same way with the gifts of the Spirit. The Lord will not, I believe, 1 Corinthians, let's go to that, 1 Corinthians 10. And verse 13 speaks to this. It has to do with the grace of God and His tender affection towards us. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able. With some people, giving them too much information is too much of a temptation. Do you understand what I'm saying? And in the same way that Lois, without her knowing, provided a temptation to Scott by telling him what she had put in the box. And he couldn't handle that information. In the same way, that's the way it is with our Heavenly Father to us. Now, He's much more wise than any of the rest of us are, and He will not allow us to be tempted beyond we are able. If you want to flow more frequently and more at a deeper level in these things of the Spirit, then watch your tongue and watch how you handle what you do know. Just because God shows you something doesn't mean you have to broadcast it to the world or start a monthly newsletter with it. When He shows it to you, then you ask Him, what do I do with it? You might not do anything with it except pray. And when you get a word of knowledge, always ask for the wisdom to go with it. Always ask, what do I do with this? Do I share this privately? Do I pray? What do I do? Or do I just hold it? Oftentimes the Lord will show me things and I do nothing with it until the opportunity will occur. Sometimes it'll be months later, years later, when something will come up and boom, that word will come back to me again, and that's the time that we're to minister. That's when it's needed. But if you use it prematurely, it's not using it aright, and it will do great damage. The person's not ready for it or what have you. So, verse 3, let's go to the third verse. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Now, He is not Santa Claus. He is not like Santa Claus, sees you when you're sleeping, knows when you're awake, and so on. But the eyes of the Lord, you see how Santa Claus is a counterfeit. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. How many of you know that the eyes of the devil are not in every place? The devil is not omnipresent. He is not present everywhere. He is limited. However, God is unlimited. He is omnipresent. His eyes are every place, beholding the evil and the good. There's no place that you can hide. In Psalm 139, David said, if I go into the depths of hell, thou art there. No matter where I am, you're there. So there's no, there are songs that go something like this, no mountain too high, no valley too deep, and so on, that express the fact that God is always there, no matter where you are. He sees you. He sees what your situation is. Verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. What does that mean? Is it warm in here or is it just me? Get out the winter clothes and it's 80 degrees. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Put that in your own words, Chris.
Well, the scripture says that life and death are the power of the tongue. Use a wife that is life and edification of somebody if you don't, it's death and drag them down.
Okay, that's the idea. A wholesome tongue, a tongue that speaks aright, is going to minister life wherever he goes. He's going to minister encouragement. He's going to minister edification, upbuilding. He'll minister increase in the lives of the people who hear him. On the other hand, perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Perverseness in the tongue, what is a breach? A break or a gap or a separation. And so perverseness in the tongue, an unwholesome tongue, a tongue that does not speak aright, is not used aright, is a breach in the spirit. Now, this is a two-edged sword, too. A tongue that is not wholesome will make a breach in the person's spirit who hears it. Okay? If you minister to a person your anger or your suspicions or your hurts, and your griefs, what you will do is you will minister a break in that person's spirit. We've discussed this so many times about how you can turn two people against each other simply by ministering perverseness with your tongue. That's why it's very important we watch the way we use our tongue. But in addition to ministering a break in the other person's spirit who's listening, and those of you who are listening to this kind of rot, how do you help yourself there? Don't listen. Because if you do listen to that kind of talk, if you listen to other people cut, if you listen to someone else cut other people down or describe all of their problems with an individual, what you're doing is you are accepting a breach in your own spirit. You're accepting a gap in your own spirit. And it will be no wonder that you begin to feel awkward around the individual who's being discussed, uneasy, and then perhaps even angry. You begin to take on the grief of the other person. But so the way you handle that is you just don't accept that kind of conversation. You just don't listen to it. If someone has a perverse tongue, you shut it off. Now, the easiest way to shut it off is just to avoid the individual. Yeah. Just avoid them. But really, that's the coward's way out. The courageous man will see the brother in a fault, express himself, "I'm sorry, if that's the way you're going to talk, then I'm not going to listen to that. And you'll have to go talk to somebody else. Don't talk to me." Now, you do break relationship or break fellowship in a situation like that, but oftentimes the only thing you can do. Barbara?
I was going to say, I wish I had that with me. A few years ago, that did scare me out. Sometimes you make me aware of it, but when we lived in Alaska, there was a person who was always sharing it with me, all their problems with other people, and they happened to be in the same church we were attending. She ended up leaving the church with her husband after going there for years and years and years, but told me all her hurts. And I could not form relationships with other people. It was impossible.
Yes.
I did not know why, but every time I get around people, I remember everything she said.
Yes.
And it really bothered me that I could not form relationships with people, become close to one of them.
That's tragic, isn't it?
It is.
Yes, yes. That is so common. That is so common. And if you've heard me preach for any length of time, you'll remember hearing me say that the devil's plan for the church is disunity.
Amen.
That's the devil's plan. The devil's plan to defeat the church is disunity. Because when the church is united, God said they can do anything that they decide. But when the church is disunited, or in disharmony, or in strife, or division, it can do nothing. That's what God did at the Tower of Babel. You remember? He broke their unity, and that destroyed what they were doing, even though they were engaged in a wicked work. So the devil's plan is disunity and disharmony, and he does that with strife. And he uses people's tongues to bring that to pass. Now, the other edge of this sword is, that's why it is, it's not something that you want to walk around shutting off, you know, relationship with people or fellowship with people. But when you find individuals like that, if you don't do that, then they will never come to a confrontation with their problem. And you will suffer a brokenness. You will suffer bad feelings towards others, but not because they've ever done anything to you. Simply because you picked up the other individual's grief. The other side of the sword is this. A perverse tongue comes from a breach in your own spirit. Not only does a perverse tongue create a gap in the other person's spirit, but a perverse tongue, notice the tense of the verb that's inserted there is, present tense, perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. And so if you are a person who has trouble keeping your tongue about a certain individual or lots of different individuals, it's indicative that there is a breach in your own spirit with regard to that person or people in general or that group of persons. And you can tell by the sound of your mouth what comes out of it, what your heart is like. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if your mouth is speaking perversely of another individual, the reason that's happening is that there's a breach in your spirit where that individual is concerned, and that you need to take care of.
Yeah.
And you don't expect the other person to change.
Yeah.
Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
You do the changing.
Yeah.
See? Now, Jesus did not expect us to all change before he gave his life. He gave his life for us while we were yet sinners. And because he loved us like that, then we changed. But he loved first, then we changed. That's the way it works between us. We love first, then the other person changes. It's not, well, when she changes, I love her. When he changes, I love him. Never happen. I guarantee you, it'll never happen. Never happen. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't. You love, they change.
Amen.
When do they change? Sooner or later. Because love never fails.
Amen.
See, that's the word of God. Well, it hasn't worked for me. You hadn't loved. Or God's a liar. Which one do you choose? See? You either didn't love or God's a liar. That's your choice. Are you listening?
Amen.
That's a tough choice. But I don't think anybody in here is going to accuse God of being a liar. All right, final comments before that we get that next bell. Stephen?
And when you have the biggest opportunity to walk with others, people in the darkest drive, a lot of times when you least expect it, my dad and Steve Bridges and I think David, myself, we were cutting firewood off of Steve's one road one day. I mean, this road is wide. It's a gravel road. Hardly no one ever travels down it. We had the truck and the trailer and the Bobcat. We were trying to hoist a tree out of the woods. And we were, just going about our business there. And all of a sudden, the truck pulls up and he stops. And he starts just in anger. Just starts kind of yelling at my dad, saying, "You need to get out of the way." He said, "I got to go somewhere." And all he had to do was just, drive around. I mean, this road is probably 30 foot wide or whatever. And my dad handled it well, all in all. He didn't talk that way to Colonel. But my dad says, "I'll move in a minute, sir." And I could see a little anger in my dad's voice, but not much. My dad handled it well, real well, all in all. And what was really something about it was that here there were four or five of us, and two of them, and this guy was, running his mouth. And I could just feel my blood pressure going up. I mean, here we were out in the country on an almost uninhabited road, and this guy just comes up, he could have driven around, and I could just feel that anger going up.
Good thing you found some Christians, wasn't it?
Yes, and anyhow, even after he left, we moved real quick and he left. Steve and I were talking, and Steve and I started saying we could,
you could have taken them.
Put it to them. But see, that was some of that anger that was trying to stir up in there. And fortunately, we bridled it rather than, drug the guys out of the truck and had a war with
them. The place where you have to deal with this primarily is in the relationships that are the closest. The closest relationships you have are the ones that have the greatest danger for this kind of activity and the greatest opportunity for personal growth. The church where relationships are deep and intense is a church that really has to be on guard for this kind of thing, because people are themselves. And when you're yourself, you're going to get some of these scratches and so on going on. In churches where people don't really know each other and don't really care each other, and they put on their Sunday mask, and they come in and they go back out, and isn't it wonderful today? And they pass it into what lovely, everything just grand. Those kind of places, you hardly ever have any trouble with anybody, because you don't know each other well enough to get offended, to get hurt. It's not that important to you. It just doesn't bother you. But when you become a family, when the church becomes a family, genuinely a family, where there are brothers and sisters involved and you have a lot of contact one with another, then you're going to have many opportunities to either walk in love or to walk in the flesh, the same way you do in your own homes. And so that's one of the reasons why I don't get terribly upset when I see those things occurring in the church. They're just opportunities for us to grow. And the ones that grow are moving on in God. The ones that refuse to grow, they'll have to go around Sinai again. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll pick up next week at the fifth verse.